In your opinion, what is the greatest Christian holiday? Someone shout out one. I'm not hearing any of them. I'm hearing a rumbling. Easter? Well, some of you said Christmas. That's when God sent his son to earth. That's a pretty big holiday, isn't it? That's a good one. I personally really enjoy Thanksgiving. Not just because of the food. It's just one of those holidays that hasn't been corrupted yet. It's all about saying thanks to God. It's beautiful. But I think you're right. I think Easter would probably be the great, or considered the greatest Christian holiday. Christians prefer to focus on the resurrection than on the death of Christ. I didn't hear anybody say Good Friday. Nobody said Good Friday was their favorite Christian holiday. And rightly so. We don't want to focus on the death of Christ as much as the resurrection of Christ. But we may be a little imbalanced. Maybe we're ignoring or glossing over what the Bible says is of highest importance. You're going to see that verse in a minute. Of highest importance is the death of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Most important part of history is what happened to Jesus in that week. I know we're repulsed by the scene of our Lord that we love so much, bloodied and dying on a cross. I did see the movie called The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you saw that. It was just horrendous to see that criminal behavior against the Lord Jesus, but it's probably a very accurate movie. So we desire to kind of pass by that quickly and go right to the resurrection. We'd much prefer to see Jesus alive and risen. But remember, Christ's mission, Christ's focus, Christ's all-consuming ambition was what he said, my hour. He kept referring to his hour, the hour that he would lay down his life, die on a cross for the sins of mankind. Even his name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. That's really what it was about. Jesus came to lay down his life. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, John the Baptist says, now there, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew why Jesus came, to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb who would give his life for us. The apostles boldly preached, and they preached both the death and the resurrection. Remember what Paul said? He says, we preach Christ crucified, not just Christ the teacher, not just Christ the model, but Christ crucified. And later in Galatians chapter 6:14, he says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. Don't skip over the cross for the empty tomb. Revelation refers to Christ as the Lamb. 27 times in Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb, which is all about a sacrificial lamb. So yes, of course the resurrection is important. It's our favorite holiday. But let's not too quickly forget that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to come and lay down his life. Let's not rush past the cross to get to Easter, the empty tomb. Both are equally important. Here's that verse I told you about. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Highest important, the most important part of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? If you attend this church, you're going to hear about Jesus a lot. We've summarized our church into three statements. Number one, we're Bible-based. So if you come, expect to have your Bible handy. Expect to learn from the Bible. Number two, we're Christ-centered. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ living in our life. Number three, we're family focused. Those are three statements that are on the back of your bulletin that we stress regularly. If you want the Bible, if you want to hear about Jesus, and if you want a Christian family, Twin Peaks is a good place for you to be every Sunday. Amen? Amen. Open your Bibles to John 19. The scriptures we just did as our scripture reading, we'll be looking back over. We're just going to read them verse by verse, and I'm just going to comment as we go. No outline. Just to kind of let's learn a little bit more. I know these are familiar verses, but God can speak to you fresh because His Word is alive. Now, it's not my intent to horrify you with the details of crucifixion. I think you know that already. But we must at least look at these facts and marvel that Christ would suffer for us. He did not have to do this. He chose to do it. He chose to come to earth, live among us. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep, and I have the right to take it back again. The word suffer, by the way, is from the Greek word paschō. I don't know how to pronounce that because I'm not a student of Greek, but paschō looks a lot like passion, doesn't it? The final week of Christ's life is often called the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. So this is a chapter talking about how Jesus suffers for us. Beginning of verse 16, so he, that's Pilate, then handed him, that's Jesus, over to them to be crucified. Remember Pilate washes his hands? Okay, you take him and you do the dirty work. You soldiers, you crucify Jesus. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. You know, some people say Jesus carried the whole cross. Some say he just carried the cross beam and they assembled the cross on the hill. Regardless, it was a heavy load. Some estimate that it was about 100 to 200 pounds of weight to be carrying. Now, this is after he'd been beaten and mocked and kept up all night and mistreated and abused. So he was already weakened. That's part of the crucifixion, is to weaken somebody and make them carry their cross to the top. So they're already weak enough that they would die sooner. They estimate it was about a half mile that criminal would have to carry his cross to the top. Why would they do that? For the very reason you're hearing it right now is to humiliate him. It's to bring public shame to criminals. So these criminals would have to carry the cross and be visually executed. It was a message saying, crime doesn't pay. You don't want this? Stay out of trouble. So they humiliate Jesus. Now the other Gospels tells us, especially Matthew 27, that there was a man named Simon of Cyrene who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. He didn't come up and say, let me carry that for you. He was forced to. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about if someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go the second mile. In the Roman world, you could be forced to carry a load. So the Romans saw Jesus carrying this cross to the top of the hill, and they said, young man, come on over here and carry it for him. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus fell beneath the load of the cross. You look it up. Read all the Gospels. Nowhere. Now, that's in all the movies that Jesus is struggling to make it, and he falls down, and this man helps him. That is not the case. I don't think Jesus needed man's help to give his life. Jesus would have made it to the top of that hill without any help, because he was determined he came to give his life. I think this was an act of mercy. I think these Roman soldiers were seeing Jesus. They knew he was innocent. One of them said at the end, surely this was the Son of God. That same centurion probably said, help this man. He probably felt some sympathy, some mercy. We don't know what's going on in the minds of the centurions, but I don't think Jesus is stumbling to get to the place of giving his life for us. I don't think it would not have happened if Simon Cyrene didn't help him. Jesus knew what he was doing, and he would have made it there. And where were they going to the place of the skull? You know, there's when you go to Israel to visit on tour, there's two different places where they call where Jesus was crucified. One of them is a hill that has eroded, but you can kind of see maybe the image of caves, and it looks like a skull. They call that Gordon's Calvary, and most people think he probably actually was crucified there because it looked like a skull, and this verse says the place of a skull. But we don't know. The other spot, they also claim to be where Jesus was crucified, and it could be the place there were a lot of skulls because of all the crucifixion they've had. Maybe there were bones laying around. We don't know for sure what that means, but it was called Golgotha. And verse 18 says, there they crucified him. They crucified him. We saw that in verse 16, crucified him. We see here in 18, we see it down, I think, in verse 23, crucified. That's a way of executing criminals during Roman time. Now, who was the they? They crucified him. And with him, two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Who's they? Well, in the context, it's the Roman soldiers, right? They're the ones that were taking Jesus out, mocking him, making him carry his cross, putting him on a cross. So you'd say the Roman soldiers, but really, who was behind the Roman soldiers? Who instigated this whole thing? He came into his own, the Jews, and they received him not. The Jews are the one that's turned him over and says, he's a blasphemer. We want him dead. So they were behind it. But you go step a little farther back, all mankind put him on the cross. The Bible says he bore our sins. So they crucified, we crucified the Lord. He came into his own creation. He came into the world, and the world rejected him. He came as a light, and we rejected him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. So who crucified Jesus? We all did. Ultimately, because of our guilt, Jesus hung on that cross. That word crucified, you know, there's nails in the wrists and nails in the feet, hanging on a cross, agonizing way to die. They say they basically died of asphyxiation or suffocation, because they would have to push up to breathe. As they hung, they couldn't breathe. So there was a lot of torture, basically. Agonizing way to execute somebody. Amen? You ever heard the word excruciating? Guess what the root word of excruciating is? Crucifixion. Excruciating. Crucifixion. So that's what they did with criminals. And with Jesus, there was one man on one side and one man on the other. We know that story also from Luke chapter 23. Read that on your own. But one of those men died in his sin. The other man, at the last second, says, Lord Jesus, I believe you, remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. One man died in his sin, one died forgiven. That's a whole kind of different death. The moment you die, you either go to be with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or you go to hell. That's the reality. There's two destinations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who don't believe are condemned. Three men died that day. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he took our sin on his body. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, or he claimed, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate could see what the Jews refused to see. Jesus was the King of the Jews. He was the King of the world, King of the universe. They refused to see it. Pilate could see it. That's why he washed his head. I'm guilty of this man's blood. He's innocent. So he puts on the sign, he's the king, the king. Jesus was a king. He was not a criminal. He was not just a carpenter gone bad. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you recognized Jesus as the king, or are you refusing like the Jews to recognize that? He is the king, and as king, he's got a claim on your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the king of hearts. But you have to make him king. You have to invite him into your life. You have to put him on the throne of your life. Keep reading in verse 23. I imagine being one of those soldiers had to be a pretty miserable job. It had to be kind of low ranking to be execution duty. How about that? Take these men up and hang them up and watch them die. What a horrible job. But they found ways to pass the time. Let's read about it. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture. Now this is quoting from Psalm 22. "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Four soldiers had this duty of crucifying Jesus. And as they divided up the clothing of these men that will need them anymore, he had sandals, he had some sort of a headpiece, a turban, he had a belt, tied everything together, and an inner garment, and this outer garment, or this tunic, or this robe that was seamless. So each of the soldiers took one of the items, and then they gambled for the last piece, the outer garment, which we know is the most important garment. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone sues you and takes your shirt, give him your coat also, the outer garment, the more important piece. So they gambled for that. I can't help but think of this phrase. They were so close, yet so far. They were so close to where Jesus was. His blood may have been dripping right on them. They had blood on their hands. They were right there dividing his clothing up. So close, yet so far. They were unaware of what they were seeing and witnessing. As they're looking down and gambling, behind them, the Son of God is dying on the cross and saying things like, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive these. Father, forgive those. They do not know what they're doing." Surely though they heard those words, but they weren't listening. Many are like that today. They hear the gospel. They hear the Christmas songs. They hear about Easter services. They go to church once in a while. They hear about Christ. They're so close, yet they've never surrendered their life to Christ. Never asked for forgiveness. Never made him Lord of their life. Hope that's not you. Hope you don't just come to church because your parents come to church. Or you come to church because your kids come to church. Maybe you come because there's a children's program and your heart is far from God. So close. At any moment you can receive Christ if you'll choose to. Verse 25 continues. "Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." Three Marys there. That's a pretty common name. So his mother is Mary and Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene and his mother's sister. We'll talk about her in a minute. "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple," so who else is there? One of the disciples. Everybody else fled. One was there. His name is John. "The disciple whom Jesus loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother," woman, that was respectful. It's not like we would say, "woman." "His mother, behold your son." "Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her as his own, into his own household." Can you imagine Mary Sots? She heard about Jesus from an angel, conceived this baby, watched him grow up, knowing all along that he is more than just a baby. He's the Son of God. She cherished all these things in her heart. I don't think she even understood what was going on. She didn't expect the Messiah to die. No one expected the Messiah to die. So I'm sure she was confused, probably felt disappointed. Oh, that's an understatement. She's see her son dying on a cross. So Mary's there, and Mary's sister, her name is Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. We'll read about that in other scriptures. So you got these two Marys. So Mary's the mother of Jesus. Salome is the mother of James and John. Did you know that? So that means James and John were Jesus' cousins. So this is a family talk. So Jesus says, Mary, my mother, behold your son. John's going to take care of you from this point forward. And John, behold your mother. So this was, the assumption is that Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' earthly father, must have passed away. Because he wasn't there to take care of Mary. So John, her nephew, accepted Mary into his family. I guess there's a lesson even here. Is even on the cross, Jesus is, of course, dying for the world, but he sees individuals, doesn't he? He sees John, he sees Mary, he sees his family. It's very important that families stay together. So he says, you take care of each other while I'm gone. Isn't that a lesson for us? Aren't we supposed to take care of each other? Literally, aren't you supposed to take care of your parents, your children, your family? Verse 28 continues, after this, after all these things, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill Scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put on a sponge of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. I'm thirsty. Is that an understatement? All night long, being flogged and beaten, being spit upon, surely he's dehydrated. His lips, for sure, are cracked and blistered, and his blood is flowing out. He's dehydrated. Physically, he's thirsty. But Jesus could be thirsty in another way, speaking maybe at a different level, a deeper level. Listen to this verse. This is David's words in Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Remember how they mocked Jesus? If you're the Son of God, come off that cross. They mocked him. You know, this thirst may have been more than just physical thirst. For the first time ever, there's a separation between Jesus and his Father. God had to turn away. Jesus says, it's finished. My life is ending. So man without God is thirsty. And Jesus felt that thirst that you and I feel when we don't have the Lord Jesus in our life. There's a hunger and thirst. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for God. Jesus went all through all this for us. In verse 30 we read, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. How do you think he said that? Do you think he said, oh, it's finished? Is that how it came out? As an exhausted, dehydrated, beaten man? Or did it come out like, it is finished? It was not a whimper of defeat. It was a shout of victory. He says, I've done what I came to accomplish. Christ's whole life was all about this moment when he would willingly lay down his life for the world. How old was Jesus when he was crucified? 33. How many here are over the age 33? yeah, 33 is pretty young, isn't it? Most would say that's just the beginning of his life. He just barely started. He isn't even married yet. He hasn't really experienced life. He's 33 and he's on the cross and he dies. When he says it is finished, he's saying it is accomplished. It's fulfilled. It's complete. We trust in the finished work of Christ. Jesus finished what he came to do. And he came to die for man's sin. So that was a shout of victory. It was his mission. It was his purpose. Christ's death was not an afterthought. It was his only thought all of his life. He says, I wait for that day, that hour. Christ's death was not defeat. It was victory. Christ's death was not an accident. It was an act of providence. God orchestrated it all. God was in control. Jesus came to lay down his life, to die the most excruciating, humiliating kind of death. Christ's death was not a mistake. He was not a martyr. It was the fulfillment of his mission. He could say, it is finished. And he proved it 3 days later when he rose from the grave, never to die again. So this Easter season, don't rush past the cross to get to the empty tomb. We love Easter. Pause. Now, we don't have a Good Friday service, but other churches do. Maybe that would be a thing to attend so that you can at least contemplate a little bit more about what Jesus did for us, to reflect on his sufferings, to bow in awe before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Let's pause now. Let's just, in our own hearts, thank Jesus for what he did for us, willingly coming to earth to lay down his life that we might be saved. Would you pause and worship Jesus for a moment? Let me ask you before we close up, are you spiritually thirsty because you don't have God in your life? This is the time to ask. Jesus actually invites you to. He says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We can drink spiritually from Jesus. We can receive his forgiveness, his healing, his touch, his promise, if we'll invite him into our life. Drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him drink. Come to me and drink. Would you receive Jesus now in your own heart? Thank you again, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you that we got a chance to read about this. Let us never forget the amazing sacrifice of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you that these papers in your bulletin, you already know about the Easter service. So who is this for? This is for your neighbor. Okay, take those with you and give them to a neighbor. Invite families and friends. If they're ever going to come to church, when are they going to come? Easter. You won't get them the Sunday after Easter. If you wait and invite them 2 weeks from now, they're not going to come. They might come for an Easter breakfast and an Easter service. So use these as an invitation. And we are having an Easter egg hunt if they have children. We want to include the families. So we'll see you next Sunday for Easter service. I think Rick Wilsey maybe has an announcement before we have a closing song.